Certainly thankful to be able to be here this morning to be your speaker at this time. It's good to see all the members of the body of Christ here at Grapevine. And also thankful to see those that are here from sister congregations from around the country. This morning I want to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And in Matthew chapter 4, you find there where Christ, of course, is being tempted by the devil. And there are three temptations that Satan presents Christ with at this time. And each time as he starts these temptations, he uses the word if. And so this is a little sermon I've entitled, Satan's Three Ifs. As we begin to look at the scriptures, we find in Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now, as we read in the scriptures, we find in the Old Testament that both Moses and Elijah fasted for a 40-day period. Of course, both of these men appeared with Christ at his transfiguration. And now Christ himself is going through a 40-day fast, and it was this fast that was the basis for this temptation that Satan set before him at this time. The Bible teaches us that temptation is the result of desire. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The greater the temptation, the greater the desire, the greater the temptation. The temptation of the second Adam was greater than that of the first. Of course, as we think of that scene in the garden in the very beginning, we realize that Adam only had to abstain from one particular fruit, but Christ fasted from all things edible. And now the devil had come to tempt him, to cause him to sin. And we find as we look at this first temptation that Satan presents before Christ, we see that it's a temptation of doubt. Christ had gone through these 40-day period of fasting. And of course, he was hungry and he was desiring something to eat. And so Satan comes and presents this temptation unto him. You can almost just see Satan as he comes unto Christ at this time, seeking to cause him to doubt God's care for him. Listen, God's letting you starve. You're so hungry at this time. Your body's in such great need. Go ahead and just use your powers. Use your abilities. Turn these stones into bread. Go ahead and take care of yourself. Because God is leaving you wanting, or he's leaving you lacking. And we find so many times today that Satan tries to do the same thing to many people in this world. As I think of this, I recall a woman that I've known for almost my whole life. She's a friend of my older sister's. Now, she's not a member of the church. But this woman, when she was younger, she experienced a tragic death in her family, the death of her brother, whom she was very close to. And after this death, she blamed God for the loss of her brother. And as she has increased in age, she has just grown more bitter towards God and blaming him for the loss of her brother. In fact, this past year, the day before what the world celebrates as Easter, I noticed a post that she had put on her Facebook page, and it read as follows: "Tomorrow people will give their money to a false hope. They will celebrate a boy who was abandoned by his father." I can relate to that. You can just see in those words the amount of doubt that this woman has of God's care for her, or really for anyone. And we find that this is something that Satan constantly tries to do. He constantly tries to get people to doubt God's care for them. And he tries to get us as God's people to doubt God's care for us. But yet we find that Jesus was able to resist this temptation by calling to mind the scriptures. He called a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, where Moses told the Israelites that God led them through the wilderness and let them hunger, that they may learn that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. In other words, we find as we think of the scripture that as God's people, our minds should not be focused upon the things of this world. Our minds should not be focused solely upon material things or temporal things. Our mind is to be focused upon heavenly things, on things above. But yet it's something that the devil constantly tries us to get us to do, and that is to focus upon the things of this world. And then once he does that, he can cause us to have doubts and fears and worldly concerns within our life. He wants to keep our mind off of the things that really matter, and that is God and his kingdom. We have to realize as God's people that we are what we think. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." We find throughout the scriptures that right thinking leads to doing right things, which is godly living. Of course, the opposite of that, if we are thinking about wrong things, if we are thinking about sinful things or things that are contrary to the Word of God, or just thinking about the things of this world over godly things, then we find that we give ourselves over to worldly living and ungodly practices. Our thoughts are an indicator of either a heavenly mindset or an earthly mindset. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The worldly person thinks only about the desires of the flesh. He only wants the things of the Spirit that satisfy him. That's always a big temptation that Satan tries to get God's people to succumb to. It's that idea, that thought process, that we can just kind of pick and choose in the scriptures. We can take the parts that we like and we can leave the things that we don't like alone, that we can just ignore them. But yet the Bible has something to say about that when it comes to prayer. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." The Bible here is talking about that person here, that Christian who, when they pray unto God, they're only concerned about the things of this world that satisfy them. They're only concerned about spiritual things that please them and that satisfy them. They're thinking with the fleshly mind. They're only thinking of their desires. And we find that that's a constant temptation that the devil tries to get us to give it to. We think of the country in which we live and all the wonderful blessings that we as God's people have. The homes that we have, our families, our jobs, all the many freedoms that we're able to enjoy. I don't think any of us could deny here this morning that we have it probably better in this country than God's people have ever had it anywhere in the world. With all the things that we're able to do, all the things that we have. And yet as we think of those things and as we look at how we use them or how we view them in our life, what's our thought process in looking at those things? Do we just want them so we can satisfy our flesh? Do we just want these things so that we can make ourselves happy and satisfy ourselves? Or do we have that mindset where we look at these things and we think of them as blessings from God, and so we take these things and we desire to use these things in a way that brings glory and honor to His name and furthers the gospel of Christ? That's the way that God wants us to view these things. It's not the way that Satan wants us to view them. Instead, he wants us to just satisfy ourselves and make ourselves happy. We have to have that heavenly mindset and look at these things for what they truly are and view them in such a way that we desire to use them for God's glory and God's honor. And when we're able to do this, then we can overcome this temptation that Satan will try and put before us. The second temptation was one of vanity. Jesus was in the hands of Satan, as was Job. But in Jesus' case, Satan had the power of life and death. And Satan eventually took Jesus to the cross and slew him there. You know, the first two temptations, as you look at these, they're really kind of the opposite of one another in a lot of ways. That first temptation, Satan was trying to get Jesus to doubt God. And in this second temptation, he's trying to cause an overconfidence in God. You know, it almost sounds wrong to say that, doesn't it? An overconfidence in God. But Satan was coming to Christ here and saying, listen, God's not going to let anything bad happen to you. In fact, if you just threw yourself off of this building right now, he would send his angels down and they would get you. Nothing bad would happen. Just go ahead and cast yourself off. But then yet, we find Jesus' response to what Satan was telling him. Satan quoted Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12, but Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And in that passage, Moses was rebuking the Israelites for testing and trying God in the wilderness. So we find that we are not to make a test or a trial of God's love for us. That's something that's forbidden. But Satan will come unto us and he'll try and make something sound religious. And once again, that's where we have to have a familiarity of the scriptures. We have to know what the Word of God says, because Satan will mix a little truth with some error and he'll try to make it sound like it's right. He'll try and make it sound like it's something that's religious, something that we should do. But in reality, it's wrong. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. We find where Satan came to tempt Eve on that occasion. And there the Bible says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Look how Satan approached Eve at this particular time. He came unto her, and he used her desire to want to be like God. He came unto her, and he said, listen, when you eat this fruit, you're going to be just like God. You're going to be just like him. And so he used that desire to try and tempt her to do something that God had already commanded her not to do. But Satan's like that. He'll try and mix some truth and he'll try and mix some error together. Make it sound real good. Make it sound like it's something religious. Make it sound like it's something that you should be involved in. But in reality, it's wrong and contrary to the Word of God. Every passage of the Word of God is to be understood in the light of other passages that bear on the same subject. There's no isolated proof text method of interpreting God's Word. God's will on any subject has to be understood by what the Scriptures say as a whole. And this is something that Christ pointed out to his disciples in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25 when he said, O foolish man and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, listen, you've got to believe all that the prophets said. Not just part of it, not just some of it, but everything that the prophets have said. But you know, still today, Satan will try and take isolated texts from the Bible, and he'll try and use those to provoke God's people to do things they shouldn't do. He'll try and take scriptures and get them to sin in some way or transgress God's word. Certainly, we hear this all the time with a lot of different scriptures. I know a lot of times, just in having conversations with people in the world, they obviously like to pick and choose between scriptures and take verses out of context to try and justify some activity or some behavior that they want to engage in. You know, one that I hear all the time is take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Or maybe they'll point out the passage of scripture where Jesus was at the wedding and he turned the water into wine, and people will love using those scriptures to try and justify drinking alcohol or social drinking of some kind. But you know, it's sad. Not only do people of the world do that, but at times you hear people of the church who do that as well. People in the body of Christ will take scriptures such as this and say, well, you know, it's really okay to drink socially. It's not wrong to have just a sip or just a little drink of alcohol. Look what this verse says. Not realizing what the scriptures as a whole teach upon this subject. But there's one scripture in particular I want you to look to that really, for me, seals the deal on this subject. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we find where the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And of course, verse 19 that we often quote, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Here in this particular passage of scripture, we find that God is setting two ways before us. He's setting two ways before us. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit." In other words, these are two activities that we find the scriptures are talking about here. And he's saying, don't do this one. Don't engage in this one. Don't start it. Instead, this is what you're supposed to do. Now that word there where it says, "be not drunk," that doesn't mean the end process. It's where we're often used to seeing it. It doesn't mean the end result after somebody's already had way too much alcohol and they've reached that point where they can't even talk straight or walk or anything of that nature. That word there, "be not drunk," means to grow drunk. In other words, it's talking about the entire process. It's talking about from that very first sip all the way to the very end. The Bible is saying here, don't do this. Don't start this. Instead, it's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Which, of course, we also know is a process that's pointed out to us in verse 19 of how we do that. And that's through reading and studying the Word of God. So we have two processes set before us. Being drunk with wine, which begins with the first sip. And then, of course, being filled with the Spirit, which begins with reading and studying the Word of God. One is bad and one is good. The Bible says, don't participate in this one. Instead, participate in this one. You know, those verses that I alluded to before, one thing that many people fail to realize, those words that are translated wine in those verses, those words can either refer to intoxicating wine or they can refer to grape juice. Of course, the meaning of the context helps us determine which one is meant. And as we take scriptures as a whole, we can determine and realize exactly what is being talked about, what is being discussed in that passage of scripture. Well, the third temptation was one of spiritual or moral compromise. You know, many doubt Satan's ability to carry through with this promise. As he took Christ up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "All these are mine, I'll give them to you if you'll bow down and worship me." You know, as we read and we study the scriptures, once again, thinking about to that garden scene where Adam and Eve transgressed the word of God, we find that something happened on that occasion. They rejected God's rule and instead exercised self-rule. And when man did this, it allowed the devil to establish himself as the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Of course, this is something that did not rightfully belong to the devil. He usurped this for himself. But we find as we read throughout the scriptures, you look at that first instance where man formed his first government at the Tower of Babel. You know, the whole basis for the formation of that government was rebellion against God. God told them to spread out over the face of the earth, and they said, "No, let us build us a tower instead, lest we do be spread out over the face of the earth." And all throughout the scriptures, you find time and time again the kingdoms of this world being in rebellion against God. In Daniel, we find the prophecy of that stone being cut out of the mountain, coming down and crashing and destroying the kingdoms of this world. The scriptures teach us that Christ, that his goal, his mission, is to bring all things back into subjection unto God. So we find that there is an opposition between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of Christ. And yet, Satan tempted Christ at this particular time. He said, "If you'll worship me, I'll give all these to you." You know, this was really an appeal to the humanity of Christ. He knew what the Jews' expectations were of him. He knew that they were not satisfied. They were not happy with him. He was not what they wanted. They were expecting something different. They were expecting a king like David to come in and to lead them in conquest over their enemies and set up a physical kingdom that would rule the world and once again bring Israel back to its glory. But yet that was not the kingdom that Christ came to bring. Satan tried to tempt Jesus to establish a physical kingdom rather than a spiritual kingdom, to take the shortcut path of policy rather than the long road of suffering and martyrdom. You know, once again, you go back to that garden scene and you find where Satan is tempting Eve, and he says on her on that occasion, "Here, take this fruit, eat this fruit. The day you do, you'll be like God." You know, he's trying to get her to take a shortcut, to be instantly godly. You don't have to go through a long life of self-discipline. All you got to do is eat this and you'll be just like God. Of course, that fits in with a lot of our modern day thinking. We like the shortcut in things. We want all of our stuff instantaneous. We know that spiritually speaking, we can't have that. We know that it is a life of dedication, of commitment, of self-discipline. But Satan will try and get us to take the shortcut method if he can. You know, there's something else that I find interesting about this last temptation that Satan presented before Christ. You'll notice in the other two temptations that Satan came unto Christ and said, "If thou art the Son of God." Notice in this third one, he didn't say that. He didn't come unto Christ and say, "If thou art the Son of God," in this last temptation. You know, as we look at this temptation from a human standpoint, yeah, it seems great. All the kingdoms of the world, everything that is in the world, it seems like it's something that is great, something that is wonderful. But you know, looking at it from a heavenly standpoint, it's repulsive and small. You think of Christ as the Son of God, the creator of everything, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one who sits at the right hand of the side of God, the one who is over all. And yet Satan is going to come to him with this offer of the kingdoms of the world. But you know, Satan tries to get us to succumb to this same temptation. And he wants us to forget who we are. He wants us to forget the fact that we have obeyed the gospel, that we are now sons and daughters of God, that we are joint heirs with Christ, that everything that is his is ours. Because when we lose that heavenly mindset and we fail to look at things in that way or in that manner, then the things of this world seem a lot bigger to us. And maybe we can be tempted to give in to some of the things of this world, failing to realize how small and how insignificant they truly are when compared with eternity. Don't let Satan cause you to forget the fact that you are a son or a daughter of God, because that carries far more with it than all that this world has to offer. You know, another thought about this temptation too that I think is important for us to remember today, and that is the fact that Christ came to establish a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Satan's temptation to Christ at this time was to join forces with him, and the two of them together could go upon some conquest of world domination, and they could bring about this mighty and this grand kingdom. Once again, Satan's way would have been quicker than the spiritual way, but not lasting. God's way is lasting. But Christ didn't come to establish a physical kingdom. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. But you know, Satan still tries to tempt God's people today. He tries to get us to politicize Christianity in some way, to try and link it with the governments of this world and turn it into something that God never intended for it to be. We have to be mindful of that as God's people and realize that we're part of a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Something that is far greater than the kingdoms of this world, and something to which all the kingdoms of this world one day will submit to. At the end of the period of temptation, Jesus gives a free translation of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. He says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." By serving God, Jesus obtained all the earthly authority which the devil offered him, and heavenly authority as well. So much better are the rewards of God than the rewards of Satan. And as the devil comes and seeks to try and tempt us as God's people, we have to remember never to doubt God's care for us. Even when we face challenges or when we face difficulties in this life, because if we have our mind focused upon heavenly things and not the things of this world, we know that we're prepared for things that are lasting, things that are eternal, things that we don't have to worry about. We don't have to have anxiety over, such as the things of this world that so many people do that perish with the very using. We know that we don't have to test God's love for us because He's already demonstrated it time and time again. And through a proper knowledge of the Scriptures, we can realize when things aren't right, even though people may try and make them sound right. Then, of course, remembering who we are, the fact that we are sons and daughters of God, and not compromising, morally speaking, and giving in to lesser things, realizing all that we have in Christ. The lesson is yours this morning. I wonder maybe if we have one here who's never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Maybe there's one here. We know what the Scriptures teach, and that is that we are to have faith based upon the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We know that we are to confess our sins, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "I tell you, nay, but except you confess, you shall all likewise perish." We know that we are to confess Christ as the Son of God in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. We find that we are to, Jesus says, "He that confessed me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And we know that we are to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, as we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There's one here this morning in need of the gospel. We bid you come while we stand and while we sing.